And everybody said, praise the Lord. Well, we got two young men here buried in the name of Jesus and having all their sins washed away. And they are on the brink of receiving the Holy Ghost. That's a new experience for them. How many of you remember the first time you prayed for the Holy Ghost? I didn't know anything about what I was doing. And I was really glad for a tour guide. I was glad for somebody praying with us. It was a young man out of Odessa, Texas, by the name of Terry Pugh, that prayed with my family, our friends, our whole social group that came in from August to December. There's about 100 of us that got the Holy Ghost in that revival that started in the summer. And I believe Brother Terry Pugh probably had his hand on just about everybody there. He prayed me through and my wife and everybody that prayed through in the weeks around our experience. But he was only about 20 years old. He might have been 19. We were 20. But it surely helps to have somebody lead you and guide you through the nuance there and to have some understanding. Because I was raised a Baptist kid. I had no idea. We didn't get the Holy Ghost. And nobody in that church talked in tongues, and nobody had an apostolic experience like you see in the book of Acts in the Word of God. So I was at a disadvantage not having seen that modeled or patterned and didn't know anything about it at all. But I took to it pretty good, and it stuck, and it's been a wonderful 38 years. The Holy Ghost has been real and true. And I'm always wondering when I see young men or young ladies like that launch into their first experience in the kingdom, I'm always wondering what's going to happen, what will their life be, who will they win to God, how will their ministry be, what will God use them for, what will their gifts be, how far will they reach, and what will they do. And it's just an exciting thing. Praise God. This coming Thursday, we've got a group of folks going down to Honduras, to the island of Roatan. Tonight we'll have some prayer for Brother Jermaine and for Matt and Chrissy. They're going to go down for Hope Corps and spend a week. They've been taking instruction for about 6 months now, and we're excited about that. You want to remember to pray for Amber. She's in Guatemala. We're trying to figure some way to have her greet you from time to time in service, and we're just going to see how all that works. But a lot of really neat things going on right now. We're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll start there. We've been here for a little while, but there's a lot here to glean. Are you glad for what God's doing in you? Praise God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Because in this chapter, in the context of the chapter, the discussion is that you can't receive from God without the Holy Ghost. You can't hear from God. You can't understand. Eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. It hasn't entered into the heart of man. You've got to get the basic equipment, which is the Holy Ghost. And so here he delineates, we haven't received the spirit of the world. There is a spirit in the world, but we've received the spirit of God. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the world makes fun of all that. We greet one another, praise the Lord. When we greet one another and we talk, our lexicon is different. We use words like hallelujah and praise God and thank you, Jesus. And we talk about the things of God. And we just in normal conversation, we talk about that was God. We see the moving of God in everyday events and in things where people might see disappointment or see something that went wrong with their schedule. We're looking for the hand of God because we know God is woven into everything. So our very discussion is different. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's a man without the Holy Ghost or somebody that had the Holy Ghost and let it run out their boot heel. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You can't understand him nor the plan of God until you receive the Holy Ghost. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You won't understand holiness. You won't understand consecration. You won't understand prayer. You can't understand worship. Can't understand it. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he is himself judged of no man. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give God praise and thanks for his word. As you're seated, God, we thank you for the privilege to handle your word, to know you, to hear your word, to handle it, to know you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord God, for it all. We bless your name, oh God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. We need the Holy Ghost. This chorus is about that. What we need most is the Holy Ghost. And I want to be filled with the Spirit, and then I want to be filled again. They get it in Acts chapter 2, and then they get it again, and the whole house is shaken where they are. And we see that this is an ongoing and a recurrent and a pervasive experience in the life of somebody that really comes in to an apostolic experience. But here first in verse 12, he says, we haven't received that Spirit which is of the world. There is a Spirit in the world. Somebody say, praise the Lord. John writes about it in First John. He says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are the very things that touched the heart of Eve as she was contemplating whether or not to take the fruit in the garden. It was her eye, it was her flesh, it was her pride. And those things are yet with us today. And that is all that is in the world. The spirit of the world then capitalizes on that. That is pleasing to the eye. That is enticing to the flesh. And that is desired to prop up your pride or your ego. Paul gives us a description of the world. And he really, from 2,000 years ago, describes our world and his world. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want you to understand it's dangerous out in the world. For your spirit, for your family, for your marriage, for your sanity, for your consecration and connection with God. The world is a dangerous place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's why the apostle writes on and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love this world and the world to come. You can't love the God of this world and the God that breathed life into you. You can't straddle the fence and live in both of these worlds. You've got to make up your mind. We call it coming over, crossing over, coming out of Egypt. You can call it anything you like, but somewhere along the lines, you've got to make up your mind. I'm going to live for God. I'm coming out of what I was and what the world around me is, and I'm ready to live for God. No matter what God asks of me, I'm ready. Are you ready? Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I want you to just kind of tick these off as on your list. Is this our day? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yeah, I would say so. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Yeah, unthankful, unholy. He's talking about the world and what the world, then the church or the kingdom of God would be the inverse of that. Men shall be lovers of others and lovers of God. First commandment, love God. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of covetous, they would have a spirit of giving. Instead of boasters, they would be humble. Instead of proud, they would walk with meekness and gentleness and kindness. Instead of being blasphemers, they would be men and women who gave glory to God. Contrasting and giving counterpoint to the spirit of the world. There is a spirit in our world, and it's antithetical to the spirit of God and to the things of God. Praise God. Disobedient to parents. Well, godly kids are always obedient to their parents. unthankful. But no, Paul said, give thanks to never. You see, this is the dark side of the moon. This is the complete inverse of what God has called us to be. Unholy, but God's called us to walk in holiness. Verse 3, without natural affection. Our world is flushing babies into the sewer system at an alarming rate. They're doing that every day. And government funds are being used to perpetuate that and to sustain that. But that's not the way of God. God says the kingdom of God is like a little child. The simplicity and the innocence and the tenderness of a little child is a thing to be prized and a thing to be valued, not a thing to be cast aside like a nuisance. Our world has no natural affection. But when you come into the house of God and learn to live for God, if you get the real goods, it makes you love everybody, and love becomes a centerpiece of your life experience. Well, praise God. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, mad and grumpy and belligerent and upset with everybody. That's the spirit of the world. But the spirit of God in you makes you sweet and kind and gentle and good and all of those. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, who do you want as your neighbor? And who do you want in your household? And who do you want living in your own skin? Do you want the spirit of the world, or would you like to have the fruit of the spirit and the goodness of God moving and living in your life? Well, praise God. They are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 4, they have a form of godliness. All of this stuff dresses up and goes to church. It does. It goes up and dresses up and goes to church, but there's no difference. There's a total disconnect between Sunday and Monday. They'll come in the house and clap their hands and sing the songs. It just always occurs to me. Megan's last tenure in school, she's teaching these little babies over here just a few miles away, and they can sing all the church songs, and they'll at the drop of a hat, they'll sing church songs. But you crank up some other kind of music, and they're acting out adult sexual themes in dance. And they can do that in a heartbeat too. And they can take their play paper and roll a joint. And they got Jesus mixed up all in the middle of that. That's the spirit of the world. But the spirit of God says, come out from among them. Come get out of there. Come on and don't handle what they handle. Don't love what they love. And don't go where they go. Well, praise God. So this is Paul's description, and it is resistant to the kingdom of God. But here in that second chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. The advent of the Holy Ghost in your life is the counterpoint to this world around you. You are, he says, born again. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It was your nature to be like the world around you. But when you get born again, now you've got a new day that has dawned in your life. You still have will, and you still have cognizant choice, and you still can make the wrong decisions. But God has given you the capacity now to see another world and to embrace another lifestyle and to be something that you've never been before in your life by the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. The Holy Ghost comes to them, and in Acts chapter 2, Jesus talks about it in the Gospels. He said, now I'm going to leave, but the Comforter's going to come. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back and comfort you in a form you haven't seen just yet. Acts chapter 1, he tells them, you go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto my name, beginning at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, of all that Jesus could tell them when he's about to leave and ascend into heaven, the focus of his discussion is about the Holy Ghost. The church begins with the Holy Ghost. A new dispensation begins with the Holy Ghost. A new man and a new woman, a new creation begins with the Holy Ghost. It's a brand new day. The song says, I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't walk the way I used to walk. Another says, there's a new man walking in my shoes, and I don't do the things I used to do. And so God gives you a capacity to break away from that established social cultural construct that you came out of. It's got to be a new day for you. It's a new dispensation theologically. We come out of the Mosaic law. Now we're into the time of the day of the church. Jesus calls it the time of the Gentiles. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 draws an interesting parallel. And this is not just a parallel. This is actually touching the Old Testament and identifying typology. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Exodus and Moses and leading the children out. And they cross over the Red Sea and they pass underneath that Shekinah glory cloud of God. And verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what he's teaching here is the theological connection between what they did as typology and the antitype, which is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and baptism. What he's teaching here is that when they came out and crossed the sea, it's just like you going down in the water in Jesus' name. What he's teaching here is when they pass through the cloud, it's just like when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were baptized unto Moses. Now that happened thousands of years before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. But we understand God's been talking about this for a long, long time. And we see that theology throughout the Old Testament. When they would anoint a king, in the example of Saul pours oil on the head of Samuel pours oil on the head of Saul and pours oil on the head of David, and they are anointed to be king. But Samuel tells Saul, you're going to be a different man. God's going to put a different heart in you. And when you go out, you're going to meet a band of prophets and you're going to begin to prophesy. And that Old Testament prophecy and prophesying is very, very like what happens in the New Testament when they receive the Holy Ghost. Quite often it says, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's the moving of the Spirit of God through an individual and expressing the will and the purpose of God in an utterance. And so Saul walks out of his meeting with Samuel and oil is poured on his head and he begins to prophesy when he meets the band of prophets. And David becomes a prophet. Psalms 22 is by the hand of David and it tells us about the crucifixion. David becomes a powerful prophet throughout the Psalms and throughout his tenure as king. When we see the Spirit of Moses come upon the people of God, it comes upon the 70, and God said, I'm going to put your Spirit upon them, Moses. And it was the Spirit of Moses, but it was the Spirit of God. It's filtered through that man that's working with them. And so it has a mixture there of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Moses. And that Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy. And two of them, by the name of Eldad and Medad, they run through the camp and they prophesy. And Joshua's not quite sure if that's right or not. And he asked Moses about it. And Moses says, I would to God all God's people were prophets. And that was forecasting a day that the Spirit of God was going to come upon all of God's people. And that the will of God was that everybody would prophesy or have utterance that was born of the Spirit of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so we see this moving of the Spirit on individuals in the Old Testament in sort of a restricted way. But when it starts to be poured out on the day of Pentecost and in the church age, the prophet Joel said, in the last day, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So now it's not just for the 70 and it's not just for the prophets, but now it's for everybody that has a heart and a hunger for the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Anybody here want the Holy Ghost? Anybody want more of the Holy Ghost? Would you like to have a double portion of the Holy Ghost? Would you like to have more of it than you've ever had before? I think there's more of it than we can contain. But I understand that the Holy Ghost can run out, and so we need a replenishing of that. The parable of the virgins tells me that the five foolish virgins had oil, but they lost their oil. It ran out. And if you live for God any time, any length of time, and you've been through a valley, if you've been through trouble, you've been through a problem that had crushing power in your life, you know that sometimes it's possible for you to respond the wrong way and begin to lose what you had at some other time in the presence of God. The actual remedy for those situations is not to dry up and draw away from God, but the remedy is to walk right into the heart of the storm and call on the name of your God and be filled. You may not understand what's going on, but you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost again right in the middle of that. And I'm telling you, the will of God will be working in your life on a much higher level than if you wimp out, back up, give up, and backslide. Well, praise God. I don't know about you. I need God on my side. I need God working in my life. I surely need him when I'm in trouble. Praise God. So in verse 13 of this second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches the church that the Holy Ghost guides you and it teaches you. Verse 13, which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost teaches us how to live, how to have relationships. I don't know how it was with you, but most folks, when they come into the house of God, they don't have a perfect family. They don't have perfect relationships. They don't know how to interact perfectly because their models have not been perfect. But the Holy Ghost will teach you. If you listen to the Holy Ghost, he'll teach you how to walk in your relationships and how to build your family. John 16 and 13, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. Everything that you need, the Holy Ghost is there. But you got to be talking to him. I don't know how far we'll get with this today, but you've got to have an ear open to the Holy Ghost. And the primary place you're going to do that is in a dynamic, fruitful experience in prayer in the Spirit of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hebrews 9 teaches us about the tabernacle plan. And in 9 and 8 of Hebrews, the scripture makes a very interesting statement. It says, it's talking about the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and the way it was with Israel. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was on the earth. And so they call that little room at the back of the temple or the back of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. That's a superlative term. And it was superlative for that time because it was as close as you could get to God in that time. And the Shekinah glory of God was there. The cloud overshadowed that place. But now the scripture is indicating to us, and he says it this way, the Holy Ghost thus signifies, or if you would, the Holy Ghost teaches us, shows us that what they had was all they could get, but it wasn't the holiest of all, because the holiest of all is a dynamic experience in the Holy Ghost, and they couldn't get it in that day, not like you can. But I'm just telling you, as you walk with this and as you go to work and as you buy a loaf of bread and as you drive your car and as you cut your grass and as you change a diaper and as you do all the things that we do in the course of a day, don't lose sight and let the Holy Ghost become mundane and commonplace and ordinary to you. Oh yeah, that's somebody praying for the Holy Ghost. I'm a little distressed when we have folks praying for the Holy Ghost and the whole church is not on their tiptoes watching us. I'll tell you, the angels of God are on their tiptoes and they're watching that. Don't let this become old news to you. Hear me and understand, it is the nature of your flesh to withdraw from God. It's the nature of your flesh to let the things of God become ordinary and commonplace to you. And the only way to keep God, his word, his spirit, his values, your family, the precious things of God, the gifts of God, the only way to keep them up front, in center, keep your passion alive for those, is to take them out and handle them every day and to make the impressions deeper every day and to, with your mouth, which is connected to the abundance of your heart, say those positive and powerful things about the things of, I'm so glad I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad I've, that's what your testimony. What did they overcome by? They overcame by the blood of Jesus. Jesus. They overcame by the word of the Lord, and they overcame by the word of their testimony. I'm so glad I've got the Holy Ghost. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. If you get tired of saying that, friend, you're getting tired of God. It needs to be new and fresh. You got a job, and your job is to keep this alive in your heart. There was a moment when God was talking to Abraham, and he's telling him there about how it's going to be and how the covenant's going to be. And how many children he's going to have, like the stars of the heaven, like the dust of the earth. Abraham says, I don't know how to grasp all of this, God. How's this going to be? And what sign will you show me? And the scripture says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But God's very merciful to us. God says, well, Abraham, put a sacrifice out. And so Abraham goes about the business of putting this, because this is something he can do. All that spiritual language and all of that prophecy and all of the visionary stuff, it's kind of hard to stay up there and to keep that alive and keep it fresh. And, you know, we get excited about it, but it's hard to hold on to that while you're down here in the midst of sick babies and walking the floor at midnight and parents dying on you and all the kinds of things that happen in life. He said, just put your sacrifice out there. And he said that after he got that sacrifice, it was about the time of the going down of the sun, and a horror of darkness came down. And there was a lamp, a burning lamp, that went and moved between the pieces of the sacrifice. And Abraham's taking all this in. And God says, your people are going to go into bondage for 400 years, and then they're going to be delivered again. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Abraham didn't understand a thing God just told him. But what he did do, during the course of the evening, the Bible said the fowls came down and tried to steal his sacrifice. And all evening long, while he was there waiting on God, he kept the fowls away. He kept the vultures away. He kept the predators away. He kept his sacrifice in place. He kept his offering in place. The thing that he had been instructed to do, the thing that he had obeyed in, the thing that was in his circle and in his power and that he could do, he kept that. Now, this is what God wants you to do. You might not be able to understand all, even if you walk in the gifts of the Spirit, you're not going to understand all of that and the way that works, and you're not going to walk in that all the time. But there's a lot that God has given us to be and to do, and we lay that out on an altar, and our job is to keep the buzzards away, keep the fowls away, keep what we've given to God in his place. And you know what God will do? Even though Abraham didn't understand it, there came a day when Jacob and his children went down into Egypt's land, and they were there for over 400 years. But Joseph remembered that promise. He said, when you leave here, take my bones with you when you go. And the sea opened, and by the prophecy of God to Abraham, Israel walked across on dry ground and left Pharaoh drowning in the waters of the... You let God take care of the details. You let God take care of all of the things you can't understand. But you keep the buzzards off of your sacrifice. I got to tell somebody here today, you keep the buzzards off your joy. You keep the buzzards off your convictions. You keep the buzzards off your holiness. You keep the buzzards off your peace of mind. You beat back those things. The spirit of the world wants to drag that off your altar. I may not understand the miracle, and I may not understand all the power. The Holy Ghost helps us to understand a lot. But I know how to keep the buzzards away. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. 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 Because when they get down on your altar and they take away your conviction, they take away your joy, and they take away the things that you've received from God and the things that are on an altar before God in your life. You may be dressed up and you may be in church and you may have a history and you may know the lexicon of the language and you may know the songs, but you've reverted to type. You've gone back to that spirit. There is a spirit in the world. And the only difference between you now and you there and then is the presence of God, the Spirit of God in your life. You've got to have a moving of the Spirit of God in your life. You've got to continue to have, and you can't have that without a fight. And you can't have that without daily application. You can't have that without daily leaning forward and pressing into that. Well, praise God. You've got to struggle for that every day. The spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And you can't coast in this. And you can't just be a bystander in this. You've got to get down in the mix and say, these are mine. This is my altar. This is my life. This is what God's given me. And there's no buzzard going to take this from me. I've got my hand on this altar. I've got my life, my family, my hopes, my dreams tied up in this. And I'm not going to get carnal in the middle of God's miracle. Oh, what a lament. God's got a miracle in his hand for you, and somewhere along the line you've drifted into carnality and you've drifted into complacence, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your want has come upon you like an armed man. My God, you need to shake yourself and wake up today and come alive in God. Oh, could somebody just give him a little praise right now? You need to get an attitude about this. You need to get an attitude about this. Can't have my joy. I'm coming in the house of God. I'm going to worship like a fool. I'm going to find my prayer room. I don't care what's going on in my life. I'm going to find my prayer room. I don't care how much pressure's coming on me. I've got to stay alive in God. That's the only thing that matters. I'm going to stay alive in God. I've got to stay alive in the Spirit of God, because there is a spirit in this world. It's what I came out of, but it's what I'll go back to if I don't proactively and with purpose and intent seek after the things of God. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody got something precious on your altar you do not want the devil to get his hands on? I've got children on that altar now. I've got grandbabies on that altar now. I've got commitments to the Church of the Living God on that altar now. I don't want a buzzard to get his hands, his beak, his claws on that. Well, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The natural man, when you revert to type, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And when God comes to talk to you, when God comes to talk to Abraham at the altar that he's built and the sacrifice that he's laid in place, if he has gone to sleep, or if he went on a journey, or if he went and did something other than what God told him to do. He told him in Acts chapter 1, you stay in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. You need to stay on task. You need to stay on target and understand that it's a pitiful thing when God uncorks your miracle and you're gone. It's a terrible thing. I'm just going to tell you, there's some backsliders in this city right now that God has showed up at this house to do a work in their home and in their life and in their family, and they weren't on location. And I'm not confining God to the walls of this building. I'm just telling you, in terms of that construct, they were gone out of the church, and God came to the church to pour out the power of God in their life, and they were gone. Prayers that they had prayed, but they were gone. I want to be where God intersects my life. I want to be there when he shows up. But the natural man can't receive the things of God. Your natural mind, your carnal nature, your life as it is without the Spirit of God can't understand this. And so when you start getting weak in your spirit, or you start backsliding, and this conversation is for people who have never had the Spirit, or for people who are running out of the Spirit. And the conversation is, when you get in that condition, or if you remain in that condition, you can't hear from God. You can't understand the things of God. And it looks foolish to you. They think the worship is foolish. They think the holiness is foolish. They think your zeal for the kingdom of God is foolish. But I want you to know it's the wisdom and the power of God. They just can't hear it. They can't understand it. Because we're talking about things that have spiritual implications. They can't get their mind around it. The natural mind, Romans chapter 8, is the enemy of God. In this passage that we're reading, Paul goes on to tell the church, but we have the mind of Christ. And again, to the Philippian church, he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The only way to have that mind is to be filled up with the running and the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. And when you have yet to receive the Holy Ghost, you can't have the mind of Christ. And when you're depleted of your Holy Ghost, you can't have the mind of Christ. So you can't hear him. You can't hear which direction to go, what decisions to make. You get mad at the preacher. You get mad at the people of God because you're back. Slidden in your heart. The word of God becomes inconvenient to you and you close the book. You don't have a desire to be in the house of God because you're beginning to be repulsed by those things. And people with zeal start to make you a little bit angry. It gets on you. And if you're taking your pulse today and you're feeling those kind of symptoms in your life, I just want you to know that is symptomatic of a carnal life and a carnal mind. And the natural man is breaking out again and he wants to take control in that life and in that home and in that family again. Praise God. Praise God. There's a spirit in the world, but there's the spirit of God. Who in the world would want the spirit of the world and all of its pain and all of its... Can you see where this world is going? You know, when you see where it's going and what it's doing, it's amazing how the population is running after it and hungry for it. They're like lemmings running off a cliff and they're just mindlessly plunging into the sea. Those little creatures just follow one another and they all just plunge into the sea and become fish food. But I love Far Side cartoons. And I saw a Far Side cartoon where all these lemmings are just like this big army of lemmings and they're going over the cliff into the sea. And this one little lemming, he has a flotation device. He has like an inner tube around his middle. He's like, I may go with him, but I'm not going down with him. I may have to walk in this world. I may have to work in this world. I might have to walk alongside them, but I'm not going with them when they go down. I've made up my mind. The Holy Ghost is my life preserver. The Holy Ghost is the key to every good thing in my life. It's the answer to every difficult question in my life. And I'm going to stay filled up with the Holy Ghost. Touch somebody by you and tell them, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Come on, somebody tell somebody, I want more of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Let's stand together. Clap your hands, lift your voice. How did you get it the first time? Get it again. How did you meet the Spirit of God the first time? Get it again. Have it again. Get more of that Holy Ghost. Get more of that infilling of God. Praise God with all your heart. Talk in tongues with abandon today. Praise God. Come on, this altar's open. Anybody wants to get the Holy Ghost, come on down to the altar right now. Anybody wants to be refilled with the Holy Ghost? Somebody that's just had a terrible time and you're feeling so carnal and so burned out, come on down to the altar and let God move on your behalf right now. Lay hands on one another. Let the Holy Ghost move from vessel to vessel. Come on down close. We got people coming in behind you. Come on.
Come on.
Everybody praying. Everybody seeking. Everybody pressing. Come on. If you got some stuff on your altar and the devil's trying to tear it off, trying to pull away your commitment, trying to steal your joy, I want you to get down in the middle of that today and lay claim. Lord, send a revival. Let it start with me. What we need most is a Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is free. Here's my cup, fill it up, full as it can be. Lord, send a revival, let it start with me. Lord, send a revival, let it start with me. What we need most is a Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody just get Holy Ghost this morning. Lord, send a revival. What we need, and the Holy Ghost is free. Church, somebody can get the Holy Ghost here right now. Somebody can receive the Holy Ghost here right now. Now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now. You can have it right now.